The scripture reading this evening is Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Update. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. That's Titus chapter 2.
In Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is giving Titus very, very specific instructions regarding various classifications of individuals that he's to teach. Sometimes when I'm teaching on the subject of authority, I like to talk about this passage because it gives us authority for classifications according to men, women, old, young, and it helps us to see that there are specific needs for various classes of people, those who are members of the body of Christ. And in this text, Paul is instructing Timothy regarding the aged men, that they're to be temperate, grave, sober-minded, and so forth. The older women are to meet certain qualities and to teach the younger women to have certain qualities. Titus was to teach the younger men. Likewise, he says, to exhort them to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself an ensample of good works in thy doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be put to shame, having no evil thing to say of us. Various classifications that Titus has a tremendous responsibility to be sure they understand what they're supposed to be doing. I want to ping on the expression in verse 6 for just a moment, where the younger men Titus is to exhort to be sober-minded. In fact, I want to emphasize this word exhort. It involves the idea, according to Thayer, to admonish, to instruct, or to teach. These young men must understand some things, the kind of life that God wants them to live. And there's a reason for that. And there's a reason for the lesson this evening. As you might assume, there are reasons for most of them that I try to preach. But as we think about these young men, who are they one day going to be? It's going to be the young men that's going to be in the position of leadership. And our concern, and my concern tonight, has to do with some of you who are younger in particular and where the Lord's church is going to go because of you. Now, one day you're going to lead it. What are you going to lead it to do? Well, you're going to be leaders in the home. Some of you are already. And in the Ephesian letter, in the 5th chapter, we see that fathers, or husbands rather, have a special responsibility. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 23, the writer said, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself." In verse 29, as he speaks concerning husbands loving your wives, he said, "For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as Christ also the church." Now, my friends, as we talk about these qualities that the apostle is to exhort these young men, and there are a number of reasons why. You young ladies need to listen to this too. While I was in St. Charles, was preaching on some of these things, and one of the younger ladies gave me a letter after, well, she sent it by her grandpa a couple of days afterwards. And her letter was most impressive. If you want to read it, I'll let you read it. But the thing that was so impressive about it was the things that we talked about described the kind of fellow that she wanted one day to be married to. So young men, you understand the responsibilities that you have. But young ladies, you need to make up your mind what kind of young man you're going to be looking for. That day will come. Now, when Paul told Titus, exhort the young man, one of the reasons was they would become husbands and fathers. In the Ephesian letter on the next page, we learn that fathers, verse 4, are not to provoke your children unto wrath, but to nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. When Paul desires that these young men develop certain qualities, one of the reasons is simple. One day you're going to be husbands. One day you're going to be fathers. And then what are you going to do? You have some things you need to learn. But also, my friends, you need to understand where you're going to be one day in respect to the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, we read of the qualifications of elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And the writer says, faithful is the same. If a man seeketh the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The bishop, or the overseer, or elders. He said, therefore, must be without reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, orderly, given to hospitality, apt to teach, no brawler, no striker, but gentle, not contentious, no lover of money, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. But if a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God, not a novice, lest being puffed up he fall into the condemnation of the devil? Moreover, he must have good testimony from them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, as you look at this list of qualifications, and Paul tells Titus, you exhort these young men. You teach them. You instruct them. You educate them. Help them to develop these qualities. Why? Because one day the local church where they may be members is going to look out from among them men that they can appoint to serve as elders. Now they're going to find you. Where are you going to be? What are you going to be believing, doing, encouraging others to do? You see, as we look at this list, it's interesting to me to note that with very few exceptions, and these few exceptions are domestic qualities. For example, in order to serve as an elder, a man must be the husband of one wife. But can you die and go to heaven and not have a wife? Yes. In order to serve as an elder, the writer says in verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Can you die and go to heaven without having children? Yes. You see, but you can't serve as an elder like that. Now, with the exception of just a few of these domestic roles, every single one of these qualifications, they're expected of everyone that's a Christian. Now, why would it be an unusual thing to expect to find within a local congregation that has existed 20, 30, 40 years, men who meet these qualifications? You know why most congregations do not have elders? Because they don't have men that are qualified to serve as elders. Do you know why most local churches don't have men qualified to serve as elders? Because someday we think about appointing elders and we expect qualified men just to fall out of the sky, and it just don't work that way. You see, these men are trained. They grow. They develop these qualities over a lifetime, so one day they become leadership in the large church. Now, young fellows, you know who you are. You need to look at these qualities and develop them, because one day God's people are going to be looking to decisions that you make. And one day, the church where you're a member, whether it be here or someplace else, is going to be led to become what you make it. And you see why Titus said to teach, exhort these young men. They need to know these things. And some of you one day, Lord willing, are going to be preachers. I sure hope so. Some of you are. You teach Bible classes and you work in other ways. But you know, the Apostle Paul, writing to young Timothy, said, take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. For in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Now, friend, what are you going to be teaching? But what are you going to be practicing as a Bible class teacher? Perhaps as one who offers the invitation. Perhaps as someone who waits on the Lord's table. What are you going to tell people? You see, you want to be sure that you're taking heed to yourself and to your teaching. Because what you do and what you say is going to be the direction that the Lord's church, where you are, is going to take. So you see, young men, you're the future. You're the future of the home. You're the future of the church. Elders, deacons, preachers, teachers, song leaders, service in other ways. The future of the church is going to be what you make it. Now, you think that your duties as a young person may not be all that important? Oh, yes. You see, the choice you make in your companion makes a great deal of difference. Young ladies and young men, that's important. You think about that. Those of you who teach Bible classes and wait on the table and such things, your role is very important. That means what we're doing tonight is very important. Don't you ever, ever think because, well, it's Sunday night, that in some way it's lesser in importance to Sunday morning. Don't you ever think that Wednesday night, well, you see, that's Bible class. For some reason, that's just lesser in importance. Don't you ever let it cross your mind that the Bible class on Lord's Day morning is something that you don't need to make preparation for, or in some way is of lesser importance than the worship assembly itself in terms of what you're learning. Because you're the future. And if you don't fill your head with what the Bible says, nobody's going to stick a funnel in your ear and pour it in. You've got to work, brethren. Because what the church becomes and what your home becomes is what you lead it to be. You see, your potential, your possibilities, these are the things that you want to focus on. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God. Often we look at this passage and we emphasize the latter part of it, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. And we've done that in our Thursday night class to help us to see that the church has the responsibility of upholding and supporting the truth. And that's right. But in the previous start of that verse, the apostle is writing so that men might know how they are to behave in the house of God. And young people, you need to learn that. How to behave. What your role ought to be. And don't you ever neglect it. Your role is important. In Proverbs chapter 24, reading beginning at verse 30, the wisdom writer said, I went up by the field of the sluggard, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Now get the picture who that is. Here's the fellow that's the sluggard, his field. Man void of understanding went by his field. What was it? In verse 31, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns. The face thereof was covered with needles. The stone wall thereof was broken down. Doesn't sound very impressive, does it? It says in verse 32, then I beheld and considered well, I saw and received instruction, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as a robber, and thy want as an armed man. Now what's the writer telling us? Here's the man whose field, he doesn't take care of it. Oh, he gets lots of sleep. He has lots of rest.
But now look at his field. It's a mess. It's all grown up with thorns. The walls are broken down. And he said, in thy poverty, or thy poverty shall come as a robber, and thy want as an armed man. You won't ever have anything. Now, if you have that attitude toward the church, toward the development of these qualities of elders, deacons, preachers, song leaders, Bible class teachers, if you don't take that seriously, what's the church going to look like just a few years down the pike? It's going to be all grown up with thorns and thistles. Its walls will be broken down. You get the picture. It will be a mess. What will your home be like? Well, it'll be a mess. And why? Because that's what you've planned it to be. Oh, but you've gotten plenty of rest, you see, neglecting these very important responsibilities. And when you look at 1 Kings chapter 2, you read of David, and he's about to die. And he's concerned about what's going to happen to his kingdom, and rightly so. You recall that during the days of David and Solomon, the kingdom reached its largest and most wealthiest extent. Now David, in 1 Kings chapter 2, knowing that he's about to die, said to his son Solomon in verse 2, he said, I am going the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of Jehovah thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his ordinances and his testimonies, according to that which is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in the land, prosper rather in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that Jehovah may establish his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Do you see what he's saying? My son Solomon, you show yourself a man. What does that mean? You listen to what God has to say. Because God told me that if my descendants will listen to what God has to say, he will establish the throne of Israel. Now, young people, listen to that. Show thyself a man. And during the days of Jeremiah, during the days of Ezekiel, these prophets are writing during a period of time when the northern kingdom, they've already been taken into captivity. They're worshiping idols and God has destroyed them. The city of Samaria fell in 722 B.C. And now we'll look at the southern kingdom of Judah about 130-something years later. And what is it that Judah is doing? Well, they're worshiping idols. And the threat is from King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon that the kingdom is going to be destroyed. And Jeremiah prophesies. Now I want you to look at this, chapter 5, verse 1. If you go back to chapter 2 and chapter 3, you'll notice that the people have forsaken God. They've forgotten all about God. And Jeremiah in chapter 5, verse 1 says, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man. Just look, see if you can find one. If there be any that doeth justly, that seeketh truth, and I will pardon her. Just look and see if you can find one that is a man. And you see why Paul's so concerned about Titus teaching the young men? Exhort these young men. It's an important responsibility because Jeremiah is dealing in a time when they can't find one. Ezekiel likewise. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel is writing very graphically regarding those things that are soon to come upon the city of Jerusalem and therefore the fall of the southern kingdom of Judah. In Ezekiel chapter 22, he speaks concerning her prophets, verse 25. There is conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion. In verse 26, her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. In verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls that they may get dishonest gain. The prophets, once again, verse 28, have dabbed for them with untempered martyr, seeing false visions and divining lies. And in verse 30, he says, and I sought for a man among them that should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Now, is that serious? Judah's about to fall. The city of Jerusalem is about to be conquered. And what's the condition there? The prophets, they prophesy to see who's going to pay them the most money. And so do the priests. And so do the princes. And the prophet Ezekiel said, I'm looking for a man, just one, who'll build up the wall and stand in the gap, but can't find one. Neither could Jeremiah. Now, young men, what are you going to do? You going to sit by and let the church become whatever the world wants it to become? Or are you going to busy yourselves and get your head in the book and show yourself a man? I don't know of any other answer, do you? Now, when we look at young men, we see there are all kinds of commendable qualities, and we'll not go into all of them. I found it rather interesting. When I was at Elm Street there in St. Charles in the meeting, some quote-unquote young preachers took me out for lunch. And I thought, I don't think I've ever been on the receiving end of that. I've always been the young preacher. But look at what this writer says about young men. He said, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is their hoary head. What's he saying about the old men? Well, if you have hair, it turns gray, you see. And the idea is the beauty of the old man, hopefully he's gained something. Now, that's not always true. But you would like to hope that somebody that's lived a lot of years has gained some knowledge from his studies and some knowledge from his experience so that he can help these young men. But what does the wisdom writer say about the young man? The glory of the young man is his strength. Now we can compare notes if you would like. But most who have the hoary head are not as strong as they once were. But you'd like to think that they've learned something. Now that's the idea. Young men. Well, when we think about physical strength, that's a wonderful thing. But when you couple physical strength, you see, Jeremiah is talking about some of those things, how that it needs to be coupled with trusting God. It's not just brute strength and awkwardness that gets you through life. In Jeremiah chapter 9, the prophet says, beginning in verse 23, thus saith Jehovah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he hath understanding and knoweth me, that I am Jehovah, who exerciseth loving kindness, justice, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith Jehovah. What is it that you have? Well, I'm a wise man. Well, that don't cut it. Well, what is it that you have? I'm a mighty man. I'm strong. Didn't help Samson. Well, what about the man who's rich? Didn't help the rich young ruler. You see, when we look at all of these things, they will pass. When you think about bodily strength, those things that often accustom youth. The wisdom writer tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 that that just won't last. You won't always be the strong man. The day will come when you won't be as strong physically as you are now. In verse 7 it says, the dust returneth to the earth as it was, and the spirit returneth unto God who gave it. Now what happened to all this strength, brute strength and awkwardness, as we sometimes refer to it, that characterized youth? Well, go back, if you will, in the text. In verse 1, remember also thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, I want to talk with you just a little bit, young folks. My dad was 55 when I was born. And he would tell great stories of things that he did when he was younger. And I would have given my teeth to do some of those things because I was a teenager. I thought that sounded wonderful. But when I approached my dad about doing some of these things, you know what I found out? He'd done all that. He didn't have much interest in doing it anymore. Now, you know what this wise man is telling you? That'll happen to you. The things that you like to do now, as you get older, you may not have any delight in them. And if you bank all on youth, physical strength, and such things that characterize youth, it'll pass away and where are you then? Look, if you will, in the next verse, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain and the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves. Yes, I know you can't hardly believe it, but there was a time when I could swing a 16-pound maul and drive greater blades up about 3 feet in the ground. And if you don't know what that is, I'll tell you about it. But I don't want to swing a 16-pound maul today. I don't want to do that. I could get up tomorrow and do it again, but I can't do that today. You know why? Don't you tell me. You know why. That just happens. And that's what the writer's telling us. You see, bodily strength will one day fail you. But you know what? God won't. He won't ever fail you. As the Hebrew writer is writing to those who are troubled and about to give up being a Christian, and return to those Old Testament practices that had characterized the Jews' religion for 1,500 years. They were suffering a lot of things. And in the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 32, we read a list of some of the things that they suffered. Physical possessions were taken away. Often they didn't have anything of this life because they had become a Christian. In the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, there are a sundry of things that are addressed, and in verse 5, their physical possessions was one of them. He said, "Be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as ye have, for himself hath said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee." Does that just mean when you don't have any money? Or does that mean when trials and persecutions are upon you? Does that mean when sorrow and sadness has affected your life? Any negative circumstance of life that might become distasteful to you, God said, I'll never forsake you. Won't ever do that. Won't ever leave you. But you know what? As you grow older, your physical body will decay. And your strength will leave. But God won't. Now what's the status of your spiritual strength? You see, as Paul was writing to young Timothy, he recognized that there were some unique temptations that are associated with youth. He said, flee youthful lust. Why did he tell Timothy that? Well, very simply, because Timothy was a young man. And he told him, here's something you need to run away from. What about the use of our time? You know, often as young people, we find ourselves wasting a lot of time, and then as we get older, we don't know how in the world we have time to get through the day. Any of you who are older ever experienced that? My list is too long. I run out of day before I get it done. And often young people have all kinds of time and can't fill it up. My dad said, don't ever say I'm bored. Never. He could fill it up. I promise you that. Don't ever say that. Now, the wisdom writer in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 said, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Well, because the time will come when you won't have a lot of time. And so you need to use your time now wisely. Well, we look at a list of folks who did. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, however, let's preface that with the reading of verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul told this young man, beginning in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an ensample to them that believe, in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. And he elaborates on that further. But you pay attention to your example. And he tells him certain areas in which he's to do that. What better example than Joseph? Joseph in Genesis chapter 39 was tempted time and time again by Potiphar's wife to commit fornication with her. And the text tells us that he fled and got him out. How do you know, or how would you know, or perhaps worded differently, how would you think that Joseph knew what to do in that situation? Somebody taught Joseph something. Joseph was no dummy. Somebody taught him the kind of life that God wanted him to live, and that this was wrong, and this woman was that man's wife, and he had no business with her. And so he fled and got him out. Joseph realized, here's a responsibility that I have to God that I dare not forsake. He said, how can I so sin against my God? Well, who taught him about that? He had a responsibility to God, and he knew it, and he would not compromise that responsibility. As we turn over to 2 Kings chapter 22 and chapter 23, 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23, we read about a king whose name was Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign as king. And in verse 3, we learn that in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, he began to do some great, great things. He began to make reforms in Israel. You know what that meant? His father had initiated idolatrous worship and certainly had condoned it. But young Josiah began to tear down these idols. He began to repair the temple, restore the priesthood. Now, he did that at a very young age. Now, what does that tell us? Somewhere along the line, Josiah knew some things that he needed to be doing and that his father had not done. He began to carry those out. You're well familiar with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, 3 young captives during this Babylonian captivity. And when the king demanded that at the sound of the musical instruments they bow down and worship the golden image that he had set up, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't do it. He gave them a second chance. Is it a purpose that you do that? They said, we have no need to answer you. Because you see, our God will deliver us, and if you don't, we'll still not worship your image. You just do what you have to do. And so he heated up the burning fiery furnace, even so hot it consumed the fellow that opened the door. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast in, and their bonds were loosed, and they were seen in there walking around, and they came out. Not a hair on their head was singed. And here we see 3 young men been taught something. They understood their responsibilities. And then we've got young Daniel. Do you often think of Daniel as a middle or older age man? Daniel was a young man. And we see in Daniel chapter 6 as a young captive, when a decree had been signed by the king that they were not to ask anything for 30 days except of the king. And whoever did would be cast into the lion's den. And here you've got Daniel in Daniel chapter 6 in verse 10. It tells us as his practice was. He prayed just like he always had. Now, you think these folks who didn't like Daniel didn't know that? But what I want you to see, here are young men who accepted responsibilities and didn't simply depend upon the characteristics of their brute strength as young men. You see, they had responsibilities. Now, obviously, you make choices. Young people, you make choices every day about what you're going to be tomorrow, and the decisions that you make most certainly will affect what you will be tomorrow, and they very well may affect a lot of other people that touch your life. In Luke chapter 15, we read about the prodigal son. Well, he made a real poor choice. He wanted his inheritance, and he wanted it right now. And his father called his 2 boys in, and he divided between them his living. The younger went into a far country, and there he lived it up. And the text tells us when it was all gone, there was a famine, and he came to be in want, and no man gave unto him. And one of the citizens of that country put him in the pig pen to feed the pigs. Now that's a job for a fellow that's had a great inheritance, isn't it? Now he's feeding pigs. And it tells us that he was so hungry that he would fain eat the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. But he came to himself. Now what happened to his inheritance? All gone. All gone. What's the state of his life? His life is in a state of ruin. He remembers the servants at home, how that they had bread enough and to spare, and he said, I perish here with hunger. Well, why was he there? Because he had made a foolish choice. As a young boy, he was dumb. He made a very foolish choice. And it resulted in him having absolutely nothing, willing to eat the husk that the swine did eat. In Proverbs chapter 7, we read of another young man that made a foolish choice. In fact, he made a whole bunch of them. Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. In Proverbs chapter 7, begin reading, if you would please, at verse 7. Verse 6, for at the window of my house I looked forth through my lattice, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding. Well, why is it that Titus is instructed to exhort the young men to develop these qualities? Because sometimes we make some foolish choices. And here was a young man that the text tells us is pretty simple in his thinking. He's void of understanding. Now that's not to suggest that he's incapable. He's just foolish. And it says in verse 8 that he passed through the street near her corner. Well, now whose corner? Back up, if you will, in the text. In verse 4 it says, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinsman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the foreigner that flattereth with her words. Here's a man that goes through the street near her corner. And it tells us that he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in darkness. Did you get the times during the day that he went? He's making frequent trips by this woman's house that he ought not be there. And you'll notice in the text that he goes there even in the middle of the night. Where ought he be in the middle of the night? Not running up and down the streets by this woman's house, but that's where he was. Now what did he get involved with? This woman came out with the attire of a harlot. Now she makes a good impression on him. If you'll notice in verse 14, she says, sacrifices and peace offerings are with me. This day have I paid my vows. What does she appear to be? Oh, she's very religious. She's been offering sacrifices, paying vows. Oh, she's a wonderful woman. Except, she tells him, I came forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have spread my couch with carpets and tapestry, with striped cloth of the yarn of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves, for the man is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money. What's she saying? Come on, buddy. And the point is, you see, I have a husband, but he's gone. He won't be home. He won't ever know. Now, you see why Paul said to young Timothy, to abstain from fleshly lust, to flee from those things. Here's a young man, and he's in the wrong part of town. And he's there time and time again, and he's there up and down the streets in the dark of night. And he meets a woman that's obviously very beautiful. And she's dressed very attractively. And she impresses him that she's very religious. And she flatters him that he's what she's been looking for all her life. And she's married to a man that's gone for a long time, and he'll never know. And this young man was a fool. But he wasn't the first fool. If you look at verse 22. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter. Now there's your graphic picture. He said, or as one in fetters to the correction of the fool. till an arrow strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Now, if you look in verse 26, it says, "For she has cast down many wounded, yea, all her slain are a mighty host." You're not the first dummy to fall into her trap. Now, you see the point. You make choices. You choose wisely. How will you be a faithful husband if you don't control the flesh? Well, Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 7. How can you be an honest employee if you don't value integrity? In Titus chapter 2 in verse 10, to those who were servants, they were not to be those who were extortioners. Now, sometimes it's our attitude, well, you know, I can go to work and I can have my hand in the money pot and it won't matter if just a little bit's missing. After all, it's a big corporation. Nobody will know. And the same thing with the possessions of our employer. You know, years ago I worked filling vending machines and the boss said, you can have one honey bun a day. And what's the point? I had a truckload of honey buns. But did that mean I could just eat all of his profits? No, it belonged to him. Now perhaps that's an oversimplified illustration, but that's what this writer is telling us. You exhort the young man. Don't be like that. You learn to work. The prophet writes in Lamentation 3, verse 27, "It is good for a man that he bear his yoke in his youth." You need to learn to do that, because that'll help you to be a better employee. And if you learn that, you'll become a better employer one day. Well, what else do we need to choose? We need to make wise choices, because the future of the church depends on you. You remember what Paul said to those Ephesian elders? Take heed to yourselves, to all the flock. Why? The day will come when some from among you will speak perverse things and draw away the disciples after them. Young men, will that one day, 20, 30 years from now, will that be you? And you need to think about that. That's why he told Timothy to preach the word. Preach it to faithful men who will teach others also. Will that be you? Will you be teaching them the same thing that Paul taught? Choose wisely. You see, you need to learn what the Bible says. And you need to be committed to live it. Now, that's a tall order for young people in a world that's filled with wickedness, in a world where often you don't have much example of the kind of life that God wants you to live. And Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's read it again, beginning at verse 12. He said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to them that believe in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Be diligent in these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress may be manifest unto all. Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." Is that important to you? Young men, do you spend your time doing that? Give heed to reading. Well, what do you read? He's not talking to Timothy about reading commentaries. And he's not talking to Timothy about reading various magazines. He's talking to Timothy about reading the Scriptures. You give time to that, because that will be reflected in what you believe and teach. That will be reflected in your example before others. And you need to be an example of a believer. What else, young people? Be an example of somebody who knows what's important. Sometimes we get mixed up on that, even as we grow into adults, even as old people. We forget about what ought to be important. Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things," speaking of the temporal necessities of life, "shall be added to you." Let's keep that straight. Now, the reason that's so important for young people, old alike, but especially young people, listen. We plan for everything under the sun except being faithful to the Lord. The elements that are necessary to make that happen, are they first and foremost in your thinking? For example, early on we think about the importance of school, the importance of an education, and everybody tells us that, how important it is to get an education. And so we pursue a certain course in high school, then we make plans to go to college. And we determine to pursue a certain course in college, and why do we do that? Because you see, by pursuing that certain course, I can land in this career field. Why do I want to be in that career field? Because I like it, perhaps. But more likely, it's because in that career field, I can make a good living. I can live in a nice house. I can drive a nice car. And I can provide a great deal for my family. So what then becomes the driving force behind it all? You see, it's I'm planning for this. Well, now, not that there's necessarily anything wrong with that. But if we lose our priorities along the track somewhere and think that that's more important than our reading, our Bible classes, our understanding, our commitment to various responsibilities in service to the Lord, then we've missed it, brethren. Now, where do we need to begin with that? When we're young. Getting our priorities right. Do you suppose that's why Timothy's mother and grandmother taught him the sacred scriptures from a babe to help him to know what ought to be important to him? I think sometimes we miss that. Can't help but examine all of us, myself included. Just can't help but do that. Now, what do you do in your youth? Well, youth is not altogether bad. Well, that's a wonderful thing in so many respects. Even that young man that came to Jesus in Matthew 19 and said, "Teacher or Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Young man asked that question. A good young man. The Lord said to observe these things, or rather to keep the commandments, and he began to name them. And the young man said, "All these things have I observed from my youth up." That's commendable, isn't it? Fine young fellow. He had some political clout. He had money. He was successful. You look at a fellow like that, and he's pretty attractive. But yet, the Lord told him to go and sell that which thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And that's where he balked. For the text tells us that he was very rich. Just couldn't give that up. Now, what do you do with youth? In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9, he says, "Rejoice." Wonderful time to be young. "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart and in the sight of thine eyes." It's wonderful to be young, isn't it? By the floor, still down there where it ought to be, it's not getting 10 feet from you. It's easier to get up. It's easier to do a lot of things. So you enjoy that. You cheer your heart in these things. But, he says, "Know this, that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment." You see, if you forget that, you forgot the most important thing. You have a good time. And you do that while you can, because the time will come when you won't be able to do those things. But you just remember that the time will come when you will answer to God. So you make sure that the things that you do that are fun, that are delightful, that they're right. In verse 10, "Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity." It'll go away. "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And then he begins to describe how the strong men bow themselves, they lose their teeth, their eyes are not as good as they once were, their ears don't hear too good, in verse 4, and they don't sleep too good. And they become afraid of things that they once were not afraid of. And the almond tree shall blossom. Their hair turns white. And what else happens? He said, "The grasshopper shall be a burden. Desire shall fail, because man goeth to his everlasting home, and the mourners go about the street." And you start out young, have a good time, realize that you'll answer for it, and then you'll get old, and then you'll die, and there goes the funeral procession. Now that's all boxed up with a nice tidy little bow on top, isn't it? There's your life. So what do? You fear God, and you keep His commandments. Now when do you start that, young people? Right now. If not before. You do that right now. Because there's some things you need to do. Titus was to teach these young men, exhort them, that they develop these qualities. Now I'm going to close with Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments." Well, why? "For length of days and years of life and peace will they add to thee. Let not kindness and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tablet of thy heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." This is good. But don't you ever forget it. "You forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments." Now, that's what I want you to think about. You've got a life to live. How are you going to live it? What's it going to become? What's it going to be in your home? What will your home be like? How will your children grow up? What will they see in you to be the most important thing to you? What will formulate their priorities? What will the church be? Where will you stand when issues arise? You want me to go on? You see, all this is dependent upon choices you make now while you're growing up, what you want to do with your life. So Paul exhorts Timothy to teach these young men. Now you've listened patiently. Maybe I'm talking to somebody that's not a Christian. Needs to obey the gospel. You need to do that right now. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you're not faithful. You need to fix that. It's urgent. Do it now. Because the rest of your life may very well depend upon the choice you make tonight. If you're subject to the invitation, make that known while we stand together and sing this song.